Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a news junkie, especially for world news reports, because, well, I like to know what's going on in the world. And so I watch the evening news on BBC America, and I read my e-paper version of the Vancouver Sun. But, you know, over the past couple of years, the news has just gotten more complex and confusing and depressing, and it seems, you know, to be dominated by terrorism and political scandal and troubled economy and just so much murder and mayhem. And now I can't even tell if it's real news or fake news, right? But one bright spot in the news is that for this year, Canada's 150th centennial and our 150th birthday, which we celebrated yesterday, the Vancouver Sun has been running several times a week an inspiring feature called Canada 150. And it's just a series of profiles of 150 noteworthy British Columbians. And each article by Stephen Hume focuses on a different individual who has had an impact on our early or recent history in BC or Canada. And there are some well-known names, but many of them are just ordinary people, most of whom you've never heard of. Just ordinary British Columbians who've done extraordinary things, often in difficult contexts. And so they're people who have contributed to something worthwhile to Canada, or if not worthwhile, at least interesting. Some are fairly famous household names, like Billy Barker and Pauline Johnson, Chief Dan George, David Suzuki, Terry Fox, Michael J. Fox, even Pamela Anderson. But there's many lesser known names who've made some really significant contributions. Kit Pearson, Mabel French, Yip Sang, Tong Lui, Esther Parizeau, Elsie McGill. Anyone ever heard of any of them? Oh, you've got one there. Well, these are ordinary people who've had some kind of a positive impact on our province or our country or the world. And so it's a nice kind of shift of focus from all the usual headlines that we're getting. Now here in chapter 9 of Acts, Luke is also going to shift the focus here from politics and persecution and lightning bolts from heaven to just the simple world of ordinary people. Just some unsung heroes who've lived their life in faith and hope and who've offered God whatever skills they had to serve others around them. And they're the kind of people who really make up the heart of the church. As Luke's going to show us here, they're also the ones that the Holy Spirit uses to multiply the church. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Ron Kernahan introduced us to some of what he called the no-name characters of the Bible. Just significant stories and encounters with people that the Bible doesn't even name. People like the woman at the well. And here we also have some otherwise unknown people, but who actually are named. Three of them, to be exact. A guy named Aeneas, a woman named Dorcas, and a tanner named Simon. Real people with real names, with real ordinary needs and feelings who were used by God. And all of them come into contact with one name that we know very well, and that's Simon Peter. And so Luke now shifts the focus away from Saul and Philip and Barnabas back to the Apostle Peter. And Peter is here the common denominator in these three stories, these three encounters here. And God is going to use these encounters to do something. He's going to use them to prepare Peter to be instrumental for the big event that's coming up in the next chapter, chapter 10, which is the Gentile Pentecost, the full inclusion of non-Jewish believers into the church. So before we focus on Aeneas and Dorcas and Simon the Tanner here, let's take a look at Peter for a moment. The very last verse of the previous passage, verse 31, says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." So some less terrible times were coming to the church here. And so Peter takes advantage of this peaceful break from persecution in Jerusalem to go out on a ministry trip through Judea. Now he's seen the success of Philip's ministry over in Samaria, and so Peter now goes to minister to scattered believers in Judea outside of Jerusalem. And verse 32 says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. The saints, well, who's that? Well, the saints really just means the believers. It's hagios, it means the holy ones, but it just means those who believed in Christ. So Peter's going out to visit some of those who've come to know Christ, have been scattered to different places. And he goes to Lydda, and Lydda was a village on the main road from Jerusalem down to the coast at Joppa, or Jaffa, as it's called today. And if you have ever flown into Israel, the town of Lydda was actually right about where you landed at Ben-Gurion International Airport. But Lydda, of course, in Peter's time, didn't have an airport yet, but it was Gentile territory. So Peter's a little bit out of his home territory here, and partly because though many followers of Jesus had fled from persecution in Jerusalem, and they'd settled in places like Lydda and Joppa. So what God is doing here now is not only using Peter to go out and minister to these scattered believers, but he's about to do a life-changing work in the heart and mind of Peter himself. Despite Peter's devotion to Christ there, he still has a wrong attitude to outsiders. He's still thinking the gospel is only for some, only for the Jews. But Peter's heart and mind are going to have to change. And because he is the pillar of the church. He's the chief apostle. And if his attitude doesn't change about this, Christianity might never be more than just another exclusive sect of Judaism. And God can't allow that to happen. So he sends Peter out into Gentile territory, to Lydda, 25 miles from Jerusalem. And God is going to break down the walls of prejudice that are in Peter's heart and help him to form a right attitude to the world, to the whole world. Peter's going to need to learn what Paul would later write in Galatians 3:28 here, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's what Peter needs to get straight in his thinking. So Peter's going to have some wonderfully positive experiences in both Lydda and Joppa here that will be transformative. It'll be formative in shaping his attitude toward the world. So it's really significant that these great events happen, not at the temple, not in Jerusalem, but in a Gentile setting. And they're going to have a softening effect on Peter's hard heart and his prejudiced mindset toward those who are not Jewish. You know, it's wonderful what God often does in the hearts and the minds of individual people to help to prepare them for what he's planned for their future ministry. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "When God calls a man, he bids him come and die." And it means that there's some things about ourselves that we must first die to if God is going to be able to use us. And for each of us, it may be something a little different. We've already seen in chapter 9 how God had been softening up Saul, right? I mean, he was another one of these hard, kind of arrogant guys. And so God has been softening up Saul's arrogance through some pretty humbling experiences. Remember being lowered in a basket down the city walls of Damascus and being persecuted himself. And so all of this is part of his softening up here so he can eventually become the apostle to the Gentiles. And God's also going to soften up Peter. He's going to soften up Peter's prejudice here by actually pushing him out of his comfort zone so Peter can be the one to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And God has a plan for each of us too. Some things maybe he wants to soften up in us. He wants to use us. And to get us ready, he sometimes lets us go through some preparatory experiences, right? Maybe you've experienced some of that, to soften our hearts and to change our thinking, to get us where God needs us to be so he can use us. You know, there may be in us some prejudices towards certain kinds of people that we need to let go of. We may need to rethink some of the old stuffy ways of doing things. Or we may just need to stop hiding our faith under a bushel. Or quit thinking that we're not good enough or gifted enough for God to use us. See, if we only compare ourselves to phenomenal people, great apostles and evangelists and speakers and so on, people like Peter and Paul who accomplished huge things for Christ, we'll get discouraged if we think we have to be like them. We'll think we don't measure up. But as we look at these next three people here, we'll get a glimpse of how God uses even the most ordinary people in amazing ways. And the first here is Aeneas, a guy who's been paralyzed for 8 years. He couldn't even get out of bed. He was probably a Jewish Christian, even though he has a Greek name here. He's named after Aeneas, the champion, the great and glorious hero of Greco-Roman mythology. But this Aeneas here in Lydda had no such glory. He lies bedridden and helpless on a mat, and probably never even imagined that he could ever be of any use to God. But one day, there in Lydda, Peter comes by, and he sees Aeneas there in his helpless condition. And in that moment, the Spirit prompts Peter to say to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you." That's all he said. And Peter's really clear here that it's Jesus who heals him, not Peter. And he says to him then, "Get up." It's actually the same verb that's used of God raising Jesus from the dead. And it also reminds us of another paralyzed man that Jesus once healed back in Capernaum. And Jesus said the same thing to him. "Get up and take care of your mat," is what he said. Or some of the older versions say, "Arise and make your bed." And Aeneas did it. And that's real power, you know, because some of us for years have said to our teenagers, "Arise and make your bed," with no result. But Jesus had said to his disciples in John 14, 12, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing." And so in faith, Peter simply copied what he had seen Jesus doing. But here's the outcome, verse 35. "And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord." I mean, there was a revival. And Aeneas himself is so taken by his new lease on life here that he goes around the community as a living testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to say much. He doesn't have to be a preacher. He just shows up healed and he says, "It was Jesus did it." And God uses him to turn many people to the Lord. You know, all of us who have been given new life in Christ, we also have a story to tell. We have a spiritual healing to tell about, right? And God wants us to use our story to reach others. He wants you to use your story to reach others. Now, not far from Lydda was the town of Joppa. If you remember, it's the town where centuries before Jonah had tried to flee from God. He'd gone down there to Joppa and boarded a boat, rather ill-fated boat. But it says in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is, when translated into Greek, is Dorcas. I think I prefer Tabitha. But both names mean gazelle. Very beautiful animal, gazelle. And you know, Dorcas was beautiful because it says she was always doing good and helping the poor. She reminds me of some people around here. But apparently Dorcas was a great seamstress. That was her ability, her gift. She used her talent to bless people with new threads. And this lady knew how to sew, so she sewed, not for herself, but for whatever people needed. And she gave it away to those in need. And it wasn't a flashy ministry. It was simple, but it was her ministry. Now, I don't know if you can see this here. It's just a paper clip. One of the simplest tools that we could imagine here. But what's amazing about this paper clip is that it holds together important things, right? Like my sermon notes. Or maybe a thick files of important documents. It holds them together. And it's just such a small thing. There's not even much metal to it. But it's not about the metal. It's about the way it's bent, right? That's what makes it useful. And you may not have the flashiest abilities in the church, but what matters, though, is how you're bent, right? And how that bent that you have is used for others. We're all bent, one way or another. How are you bent? What's unique about your special bent that God has given you to serve Him? Have you found it? Do you know what it is? And you know, little is much when God is in it, right? And Tabitha here, Dorcas, was just using her bent to help others, that's all. But then it says she got sick and she died. And when her Christian friends, you know, were there grieving, they heard that Peter was in Lydda, not very far away. And so they sent for him to come at once. And they took Peter to that upstairs room where they'd placed her body. And in that room, there's all these widows there packed into the room, and they're crying, and they're showing Peter all the clothes that Dorcas had made for them. That verb, showing, there actually means demonstrating. So these widows were wearing the clothes. They were walking around showing Peter what she had made for them. So it was a fashion show more inspiring than any New York or Paris runway, you know. This was a great show of appreciation for this woman, Dorcas. And once again, Peter copies what he's seen Jesus do. This time it was when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. You remember in Mark chapter 5? This little girl he raised to life. And he sent everyone out of the room, remember? And that's what Peter does. He sends them all out of the room. But Peter gets down on his knees to pray because it's Jesus restoring her, not him. And so he prays, and then he speaks to Dorcas, and his words to her are almost identical to Jesus' words to Jairus' daughter. In Aramaic, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," little girl, get up. And Peter says, "Tabitha kumi," and she got up. And he brought her then to the believers and to the widows there, alive and well. And they were amazed. Now, up to this point, there's no record of the apostles ever raising anyone from the dead. This is the first. But Peter believed that by the power of Jesus, it could be done. He was a man of great faith. And it also shows here that God cares about ordinary individuals here. God knew her name. He knew where she was, and he met her need. Why did she die? Well, I mean, we're all appointed to die at some time, right? Dorcas would eventually die again as well. Another thing I often read in the newspapers these days is the obituaries. I never used to. But occasionally I see a name I know now. My parents' generation is passing on, and if I see a name whose age is lower than mine, it really makes me think. Thank God he cares for me in this age and also in the life to come. Everyone is going to die, and that's why we must help them with their greatest upcoming need. We must help one another with this, we must help others with it. So if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, your greatest need is not social ministry, though we'll offer you some of that. But your greatest need is a spiritual ministry where God offers the forgiveness of sins and a new and eternal life for you. And we really want to offer you that. And if you're here today and you're sick, we'll pray for you. But your greatest need is a spiritual healing through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that the raising of Dorcas became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So once again, tremendous revival as a result here. And you know, Dorcas then didn't have to go on a speaking tour telling the world how Jesus raised her from the dead. I mean, people knew about that. Her ministry was just a gift of helps. And I'm sure that's just what she kept on doing to the glory of God until she died again. There's one more simple, ordinary person here who served God in an important way as well. It's only one verse. It just says, Peter stayed at Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So what's significant about that? Why does Luke even include this detail here? Well, I think God must have led Peter to stay with Simon, because I don't think it would have been Simon's own choice to stay with Simon the tanner, because tanners worked with the skins of dead animals there. It was a trade that was despised in Judaism. It wasn't kosher. It was ceremonially unclean, and it was stinky. That's why tanners often live by the ocean, because they use seawater in the process, and there was nice breezes to kind of keep the air a little better. But Peter still had concerns about ritual purity, and we see that in the next chapter. He still has concerns about being ritually pure in the Jewish fashion. But here's a Jewish tanner who loves Jesus. And he generously provides hospitality to Peter during his stay there at Joppa. It wasn't exactly the Ritz-Carlton, but it had an ocean view. And God was using him here. God was gradually moving Peter away from the bonds of Jewish legalism to another step closer to the freedom of grace. Bit by bit, Peter's changing. And so here God uses a real man with a real name, Simon, with a real job and real dirty hands to do a great work in the heart of Peter. God loves ordinary individuals, and he has a plan for each one. And he'll often do his best work through the ones who least expect that he could. And God was also here, obviously, at work in Peter's heart. I mean, the old biases were starting to wear thin for him here. God was wearing him down. And Simon's hospitality provided a base here for what would be the beginning of a hugely significant event coming up in chapter 10. So apparently, ordinary people are not ordinary to God. He wants to use us. And when the story is told of the great sweep of God's purposes through history there are, at every point, the Aeneases and the Dorcases and the Simon the Tanners who smile out of the pages and remind us of what it's really all about. It brings it down to where the rubber meets the road for each of us. So these three unknowns who are named here, like them, there was Aeneas who was paralyzed, but when he was healed, he only had to show up and people turned to the Lord. Dorcas was dead. But her resurrection and her simple ongoing ministry of love led many people to believe in Jesus. And Simon the Tanner, well, he was down at the bottom of the social scale. But his generous hospitality helped Peter overcome some big prejudices and begin to understand the freedom of grace that God was extending. And as we'll see, Simon's hospitality does play a part in helping Peter to take the next big step, which was to go to another house, the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, in Caesarea, and there start the very first Gentile church. A momentous event. So people like these three are the heart of the church. Apostles and evangelists make the important decisions, they do the foundational work, but God has made most of us just to be who we are. And He calls you just to be you. And He's given you a bent to simply do what He has called you to do, to serve Him. And right where you are. Because you too are the heart of the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your church. And as we read about the beginnings of it here, Lord, we're amazed at how Your grace was flowing and how You were working in the lives of people. People You used mightily and people that You used in small ways but had a big impact. And so, Lord, we believe that You still want to do that today, that You want to use each and every one of us, Lord. So I pray that we would just do that. However You've bent us, Lord, let us use that bent, Lord, to serve You, because there's a place for it in the body of Christ, and we are all to fit together, serving in our various ways. So encourage us today with these words in Jesus' name. Amen.